And as we've been focusing on Jesus' I am sayings, beginning last week with Jesus' I am saying of his identity as the light of the world, and considering him last week as the bread of life, we now shift to Jesus saying, I am the resurrection and the life. Reading from John 11, verses 17, 27. When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, some 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them about their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, while Mary stayed at home. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him. Jesus said to her, Your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, Son of God, the one coming into the world. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Friends, let's join together in prayer. Holy One, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be ever and always acceptable unto you. For you are our rock and our redeemer, our Alpha and our Omega, our beginning and our end, the source of our love and a wellspring of our joys. Amen. It has been a long, long, long day. You have been walking for far, far, far too long. Your muscles are sore and aching. Your lips are dry and chapped, and your mouth just feels thirsty. You look into the sky and you can see that nightfall will soon be here. And you come to a fork in the road. And you need to make a decision. On the left side of the fork, it seems to be a little bit shady and inviting, a little bit of an incline. But on the right, it seems to be relatively open and maybe a little bit familiar. Stop at this fork in the road. You ponder which direction you follow. This morning's text, there is an underlying decision that is at hand that John, the gospel writer, is speaking to. When he says in Jesus' words that Jesus describes himself as life. That word that we hear in English as life in Greek has two very distinct understandings. Life in Greek is, first of all, bios, biology, life, we think of that. But life also is Zoe. Bios is that life in all of its outward manifestations. A flower we see grow, we see come and we see bloom, and then we see wilt and die as the season goes on. We see life enjoyed in the flesh. Babies are born, people grow, generations continue. And in God's time, we celebrate the ending, the natural ending of one's life in its time. Bios life is about the kind of life that is ultimately impermanent. Life that is enjoyed in its natural way that does come to a natural ending. There's another form of life as well, though. There is Zoe in the Greek. Zoe is that living principle of life, the intangible nature of life, the spiritual dimensions of life. Zoe, infused life, has the capacity for immortality by its very nature. Life that is infused with Zoe characteristics are those ways of being that continue on and on beyond the sands of time. Soul comes to an end when it lives in darkness. Yet when it is infused with the life and the light of Christ, soul has the spiritual eternity offered to it. And there's always been a debate among the religious community that we read into Scripture about which direction the soul is taking. Soul is poised on the one direction to live in the way of life and light and consciousness, or on the other hand, to move in the direction of death and darkness and all those things that separate us from God's presence that we name as sin. Just as the traveler must choose which fork in the road, which direction to follow, we also must choose the way we focus our life, Zoe and Bios. Now, of course, there is not going to be an either-or, one or the other. It's really, I think, more of a polarity where Zoe might be on the one pole and Bios might be on the other. And the question is, where do we fall? What portion of each do we take in our living and in our being? As we move into the text, that kind of is helpful to have in our mind. We move into the text, and in the narrative, begins with Jesus coming on the scene where Lazarus has just died. Martha comes and greets him full of emotion. "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Perhaps we can relate to these kind of moments in our lives, the if-only moments, the fork-in-the-road moments, the if-only decision that had been made, things might be different. John, as most of us know, is the oldest of the four Gospels. So quite often, John is picking up the threads of some of the earlier stories and offering his own take on the story in his own way. But this is a little bit different because there is no story in the previous three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, or Luke, of the raising of Lazarus. It's unique to John. Now, certainly in the other Gospels, there are stories of the raising of people back to life. You might think about Jairus' daughter in other examples. But there is no raising of Lazarus. What some scholars believe is that this story that we have before us is a commentary on Luke's story in John 16 of the parable of the rich man and the poor man. In this parable in Luke 16, there is a rich man dressed in wealth, living a good life, eating very, very well. And there's a poor man. His name is, of course, Lazarus. Lazarus is covered in sores, in deep pain and suffering, and he ate from the food that fell from the rich man's table. That is the way the story says that he survives. Towards the very end of the parable, both men have died. And the rich man is in deep pain living in Hades. And he begs that Lazarus might be restored to life. He begs that Lazarus might be sent back to life, that Lazarus would go back and be able to warn his four brothers to change their ways, to change their direction, that indeed a different fate might fall his four brothers when they were to come to a natural end in their death. These are the if-only moments. The if-only moments, the if-only regrets. If only we had done things differently, we wonder. If only Jesus had been there, Martha says to Jesus. If only Jesus had been there, if only Jesus' way had been present, those kind of ills and pains prevalent in the world might not be the way that they are today. If only Jesus' way of love and compassion were followed, would we have the kind of world that is present today? If only Jesus' way is present, would we have the kind of poverty that we have today? If only Jesus' way was truly embraced and lived, would we have the kind of separations of parents in our world? If only, if only, if only. There is, of course, a very long history in choices being made from people of faith, all the way back to the beginnings in the first five books in the Torah, where God is calling people to make choices. In the book of Deuteronomy, it talks about a story between God and between Moses, whether Moses will choose life. God says to Moses, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today. I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Choose life. Challenge for us to choose life in our living, in our loving, and in our serving is such a critical one. It's like the air that we breathe each day in and day out, whether we choose life or not. King Solomon was interesting how he placed it in some of the early writings of the Hebrew people. He had an interesting way in which he personified the nature of God in a person, a female named Sophia. And Solomon wrote it this way, whoever finds me, Sophia, finds life and obtains the favor of Yahweh, our opening song. You know, one of the most harshest readings that I find in the Bible, that one of the sayings, the teachings of Jesus, is found in the Gospel of Luke, and I suspect that you've heard this one and you really grapple with it too. And Jesus says, leave the dead to bury their dead, for your duty is to spread the good news of the kingdom of God. Whenever we read that text, it always kind of seems to pull at the nature of who we are as Christians. Are we not called to a ministry of care and compassion after the natural life of a person ends? It kind of seems to pull into question our whole nature of funeral ministry and pastoral care. Leave the dead to bury the dead. Your duty is to spread the good news of the kingdom of God. But this morning, when we hear the text against this understanding of life, Zoe life and of bios life, that text is another one of those correctives, a corrective to hold on to the eternal, the truly eternal, enduring matters of life, to the Zoe life amidst the bios life that is apparent and around us as well. There was a strong decision that needed to be made by the people, a strong decision that was so significant for them in their understanding of when and how resurrection was going to occur. The people had a strong belief and understanding historically that they would find new life, that they would find resurrection only after one's physical death had occurred. Jesus is bringing a new way, a new possibility for all people through their faith and understanding of following his way in a resurrection that is now. Jesus' way is about resurrection occurring now, a resurrection through one's faith. Jesus' way is bringing new life now. Jesus is bringing new resurrection now. Jesus is saying, I am the resurrection and the life now. In that interchange with Martha and Jesus, that's where we kind of hear the common understanding of this being played out. Jesus is trying to comfort her. Says to her, your brother will rise again. She says back to him, I know he will rise again on the last day. That's when Jesus tells her about the now moment. I am the resurrection and the life now. My way, Jesus is saying, my way is that which brings life from death now. My way is that which brings hope now. I am the resurrection and the life now. Jesus' way is something that is birthing a new reality into the now, into the present moment, But it is not an automatic thing that happens immediately. It's something that must be recognized and embraced and lived as we live his way of compassion and care and of new life. As most of us are aware, the federal election comes up this fall. And I know that churches are indeed a nonpartisan organization, but it is our duty, our honor to be asking these kind of spiritual questions as we talk to all of the potential candidates as we consider our vote this fall. Asking about the nature of life. How will they tend to life for all of those people they are caring for? How will we tend to the nature of life for the next generation through policies? How will we offer care for those in need? How will we tend to communal life, to family life, to life that should continue on in rich and meaningful ways? I think the real challenging question being asked to each and every one of us through this text, as I hear it, is about what kind of life we seek to live, how we will spend our energy, be on bios life or on zoe life, where in that continuum will it fall? Because we all know that we only have so much energy. Time is short. We only have so much time. And it's not that either-or decision, right? It's not an either-or decision. It's truly about where we will fall in the continuum, how much of the life will we invest in the two. I think the challenge for us, because we have such a diminishing amount of time, they say that we have less and less time available to us today than we had just even a few generations ago. Challenge is going to be how we spend our time investing it in life. Like, how much time will be investing it in prayer, in meditation time, rather than screen time? Like, how much time we're going to spend investing our time truly listening to others, rather than wasting it on the frivolous things that we can't remember a few days later? I think this text is an argument for a well-worn, well-read Bible. It's an argument for a well-used teapot that has been enjoyed with many friends and family. It's an argument for well-used and broken-in hiking boots that have played many adventures. Come to an end, I just was thinking about a book that I'd read some while ago. And it's Bonnie Rare is the author, and she puts a reflection and a bit of a summary and interviews on people that were coming to an end in their natural life and their regrets. Her title is The Top Five Regrets of Those Who Were Dying. And what she had in her summary were these five regrets that people had. I wish that I had the courage to live a life that was true to myself, not that others expected of me. I wish I didn't work so hard. I wish I had the courage to express my feelings. I wish that I'd stayed in touch with my friends. I wish I had let myself be happier. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Thanks be to God for this third Easter gift. Amen.